Good morning. I'm going to start with a question to you, a very simple question. I'm going to read out, call out five numbers, and then you figure out what these numbers mean. What do these numbers mean to you? What are these numbers? That's the question you have to answer in your own heart, in your own mind. So here are the five numbers. 1, 2, 21, 20, 12. Now what do these numbers mean to you? What are they? Anybody has any guess what these numbers, what these five numbers are? Now some of you may think, oh, these are just random numbers. They're like, you know, those numbers that popped out during the 6 o'clock, you know, TV news time. Some ping pong ball pop out of the machine, right? And can I have the audio guy showing this? You know, I mean, these are the numbers, right? They're just random numbers. They don't really mean anything, but sometimes after they pop out, certain people sitting in front of the TV got so crazy about these five numbers, right? These are just meaningless random numbers. Now, I'm going to regroup them a little bit. I'm going to put the two numbers together and the last two numbers together. And now I'm going to ask you, what do this number mean? What did the following number mean? 12, 21, 2012. Now, what did this number mean, at least for a while? Somebody say it. This is supposed to be what? What? Say it out loud. The end of the world. 12/21/2012. For a while, some people really thought this might be the end of the world. Even after December 21st, 2012 passed, I received a couple emails from pastors. Pastors I knew, you know, far away. I mean, this pastor, they are, you know, quite godly, they will say that now the end of the world didn't come. Now, the thing is, for pastor to even talk about this, isn't it possible in his mind there is an inkling chance that December 21st, 2012 might be the end of the world? Now, I really don't understand why an ancient culture, extinct ancient culture's calendar, will affect us today. I mean, we are civilized generation. I mean, we don't even use paper calendars. We pick up our smartphone. I mean, the calendar is right up there. I mean, this is the electronic age. Why would an ancient, extinct culture, people may not even wear clothing, their calendar will affect us to this day? Some people really worry about that number, didn't they? December 21st, 2012. Before that day, after church service, there are several times Christian would come to me and say, Pastor Henry, can you tell us what do you think about December 21st, 2012? I don't have any response because I don't think about it at all. But the thing that these are serious questions. They ask me with their face worried, stressed. And you know what? Pastors don't like to see their congregation members stressed out. So I look at this girl and I said to her, don't bother with it. And then she walked away, still stressed out. Why? Why would an ancient, extinct culture's calendar? I mean, we don't even know why they stopped at that day. Maybe they just ran out of paper, you know what I mean? I mean, they're just so stupid, just didn't make enough paper. I don't know. But why would it bother us? Why would it affect us? Because human beings crave for mystery. human beings crave for something mysterious, something hidden, something veiled from us. This is part of our nature. This is a part of our human nature that we just can't get rid of. We're not talking about religious people. We are even talking about non-religious people. They still crave for something hidden from them. Today we live in a world that there seems to be so many unexpected things popping up, and we get to read about them and worry. The conflict in the Middle East, the Iranian, you know, the nuclear development in the nation of Iran, the two nations' possible conflict in the Southeast Asia, of which the island belongs to which party, which nation? All these things popping up, and then we got to read them right away. And there seems to be so many unexpected things popping up that may affect our future. You know, this is why today we live in a very prosper world, but we are so fearful. Because we want to get control. Human beings want to control our destiny. You know, certain things are veiled. It's just a matter of time. After a few months, things become clear. And people will say, oh, my goodness, if only I knew. Let me tell you, you know, some of the things that are unspoken, but if you read from the newspaper about the financial world, about the business world, a lot of people are saying that. If only I knew the most valuable company in the planet Earth would have lost its 35% capitalization in 4 months. You know which company I'm talking about? 35% of its capitalization got lost in 4 months. The once most valuable company. Anybody know what the company's name? Apple. That apple got a little chunk bitten out of it. Now it's 35% bitten off. People say, oh, if I only knew, I would have dumped it. I thought it was a good apple. Now it's what? Bad apple. Now, a lot of people regret, not because they didn't make money. They regret it because if only they dumped it while it was above 700 per share, they would have made more. Now, they will still make money, but they just made less, and they regret. I mean, think about it. If there are people who kick themselves because if only I knew, I would have dumped it when it was 700 and above. Think about the poor soul who bought it when it's above $700. Now, this is not bad apple. This is rotten apple. Sometimes things are veiled from us just as a matter of time. Soon, everything will clear up. Human beings crave for something veiled from us. Particularly in today's world, information is power. Information is wealth. If you knew ahead of the rest of the group, you are ahead of the game. Human beings crave for something veiled from us. Even non-religious people are like that. Now, for us Christians, we are the same. And perhaps even more so. Because now, we believe in God who created heaven and earth. We believe in God who so mysterious to work out throughout human history. So maybe I should say that out of a genuine respect, Christians ask, what is God's will in my life? But perhaps it can also be out of some expectation. I mean, God, does not spare his one and only son. Surely he's going to give me some favor, isn't it? He hasn't even spared his son's life for me. So God, please, just little favor. Out of that group of young girls, which one is my wife? Just a little favor, isn't it? Since God did not spare his own son, surely he is going to show us some favor. Surely he's going to show me some favor. That's why knowing God's will is perhaps one of the most frustrating experience for Christians. We have expectation, whether it's out of our respect of him as our God, Creator, and Savior, or simply out of our own self-interest. So today, I want to talk about discover God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like to use the word discover because I have learned that God's will is not just something you know momentarily, simultaneously, spontaneously. God's will, it's so amazing. It is like life's journey. You discover while you move along. That's why I like to use the word discover. In this particular passage, there are three movements of the early Christians. I mean, they discern God's will about who is the 12th apostle together, corporately. But I think some of the things that they demonstrated can apply to our individual lives. There are three movements. This passage is also problematic because at the end, how did they decide? They cast lots. Do you cast lots when you trying to figure out something in your life? I mean, we cannot cast lots. I even heard pastors scolding Christians. Pray certain things, and they open their Bible, and they read passage. Aha! They got it, because that passage answers the prayer. I mean, pastors will tell Christians that, hey, don't do that. This book is not to be used this way. So what about the early Christian casting lots? Did they get it right? Were they making a mistake? I mean, this controversial thing to talk about here, but then let's follow the movement of this passage. The first movement is verse 15 to 20. And I want to sum up that movement by saying that in the process of us discovering God's will, the first movement, the first step is submit to what God has already revealed. Submit to what God has already revealed. Verse 16, the first part. Verse 16, the first part. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judah. This is Peter's word. And then he followed by quoting what the scripture said. For in verse 20 said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. He is quoting from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Psalm 69 verse 25, Psalm 109 and verse 8. This is what motivated, this is what initiated the entire process. Scripture. Scripture the Holy Spirit spoke long time ago through the mouth of David. Now, this is amazing. This is indeed profound. This statement that Peter made can teach us so many things. But let me say first a few things that this passage didn't teach. This passage didn't teach fatalism. In fact, the entire Bible forbids anyone who read the Bible who has any inkling that our life is just a random fate. We are doomed. We are bound by the fate that we don't understand. The entire Bible forbid people to have that kind of a view. This passage didn't teach that. This passage didn't say that because the scripture had to be fulfilled. Judah had to betray his master. Instead, this passage is said this way. Because since Judah already betrayed his master Jesus, the scripture had to be fulfilled that his place has to be replaced by another qualified person. This is how Peter used this passage. He's using Psalm 69, Psalm 109, which David spoke in a very general term, his pain, his struggling, that he was betrayed by his closest ally, his friend, his comradeship. And then out of his pain, he cried out this prayer. Let no one dwell in this place. That's in Psalm 69. And in Psalm 109. Let another person take his place. In other words, Peter used that general cry out, general prayer of David. Didn't really specify which of his friend, which of his partner betrayed him. I mean, his son betrayed him. You all know that's a story. And applies specifically to Judah. It is because Judah already betrayed Jesus. Therefore, it is necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled, for the replacement, a proper replacement, to be selected. Bible never teaches fatalism. I don't care how many people say, particularly those anti-Christian people, think that this Bible, this book, teaches fatalism. No. Bible never teaches fatalism. Do you know why? Because we are not walkers. Do you know what walkers are? They look like human beings. They move around. They shuffle their feet. They agglomerate. They respond to sound. They respond to smell. But if you ever catch a walker, put it in a lab, scan his brain, you're going to find out inside a walker's skull, it was pitch dark. There's no this millions of little silver light, sparkling light, lightening up, creating a beautiful three-dimensional globe connecting all the brain cells of a human being. Walker's skull is pitch dark. But there's a little part on the back of their skull. There is this very, very faint reddish glow. Keep the walkers walking, eating, and chewing. Those are the walking dead. We are not walkers. We are humans. We are men and women. We think, we feel, we remember, we love, we hate, we like, we disdain, we evaluate situation, we make judgment, and then we decide. We make choices. Real choices. Granted, our choices may be limited. I cannot choose to jump off a building. Because after I freely choose to do that, I soon discover that I lost my freedom. Granted, our choice is limited, but our choice is real, it's genuine. Bible never really discuss why Judah would betray Jesus. I think there is profound wisdom. And none of the gospel writers ever speculate about that. Because no matter what the reasons are, they are genuine, real choice belong to that person called Judas. Bible does not teach fatalism. Another thing this passage didn't teach is this passage did not teach elitism. As if God's will is only reserved for a few. Because when Peter got up, he didn't do this. I have a dream! He didn't do this. He didn't say anything coming out of his eternal feeling, intuition. He is motivated. He is mobilized. The whole process initiated with an external source, the scripture. An external source outside of any individual. An external source, the scripture. And then this scripture is known to the Hebrews. This scripture is known to God's people. It's read to them week after week, week in and week out. It was never hidden from any God's people. This scripture is available to all of God's people. God's will is not reserved for a few. My title says, Discover God's Good, Pleasing, and Perfect Will. The first term is good. Dear brother and sister, for anything that can be labeled good, that has to be available or potentially available to anyone who desires that. If God's will is only preserved and reserved for a few, for the elite, for certain pastors, for certain elders, for certain deacons, for certain mysterious person, then in Romans 12:1, you cannot go on and read, you may test God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the Bible never teaches fatalism. The Bible never teaches elitism. God's will is available. God's will is available to any of His children. Submit to what God has already revealed. Peter and the group of believers' action is initiated by the external word, the scripture, not internal thought. So this passage teaches, in order for us to be on this journey, perhaps the more important question is, what is God's will specifically at this particular stage of my life? Perhaps more important thing is, submit to what God has already revealed. This passage teaches about an attitude of submission, not an attitude of control. A lot of time, it is our self-interest to have a better control of what lies ahead of us. But this passage teaches about submission. Submission to what God has already revealed. This passage teaches about obligation, not just an option. This passage renders us without any excuse. No matter how frustrated I am in my life, I cannot excuse myself if I have trouble discerning God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. in this New Testament time, maybe we can learn from a particular conversation that Jesus had with one of the teachers of the law. This is recorded in the Gospel. One teacher of the law went to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, what is the summation of the law?" I mean, this is the teacher of the law asking Jesus, what is the summation, what is the sum of the entire book of the law? And Jesus answered by asking him, "What do you say? What do you know about the law?" And this teacher of the law answered, "Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength." And Jesus said, "Well, what's next?" And this teacher of the law, he knew the answer. He really knew the answer. He said, "Love others like your neighbor." And what did Jesus say? "Fail? You're missing the target?" No. "Right on. Now go do it. You already know the will of God. You already know God's will. Love Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love others like you love yourself." Now, Christian would say, "My goodness, this is too broad. This is too big. This is too vast." But that's exactly the point. It is broad, it is vague, it is general, because I have so much freedom to explore. I have so much freedom. Anytime the church announces there's a need of ministry, there is your opportunity and my opportunity. Anytime the EC has been assigned to do traffic control, to do any service that is assigned to EC, that is your opportunity, that is your starting point to submit to what God has already revealed. Love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And I will try to love others like my neighbor. A lot of Christians, mature Christians, if you ask them, how come you're so sure about God? How come, even though you and I live in the same chaotic world, how come you seem to be, more stable than the rest of us? How come you're not as unsettling as me? A lot of mature Christians couldn't even really answer that question. But I believe if they went back to their Christian life, they'll find out that at a certain stage, they began taking little steps. They began taking baby steps. They began to learn to submit to what God has already revealed. That's movement number one. Movement number two is in verse 21 to 23. Here, verse 21, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." This is the second movement. I conclude the second movement by the following statement. Use what God has already gifted us, primarily our mind, our rational faculty, reasonable evaluation, logic, thinking through carefully and responsibly, and then come up with a reasonable answer. Here, Peter and the rest of people never say anything about who they like, who they don't like, who they think may be a good leader, who may think that can, you know, have a better personality. No. All they talk about is objective factors. This man has to be with us. Not only he has to be with us, he has to be with us from the very beginning until the end. And the beginning and end is a very specific factors. From the day of John's baptism until the day that he was taken up to the heaven. Very clear, specific, objective factors. Very objective factors being presented here. And then after they see through all the data, they said only then there's two men that can meet all those conditions. Use what God has already gifted us. Our mind, our rational faculty. I do believe Christians' frustration concerning God's will is very often due to the fact that we simply impose what we want, what we desire, and what we prefer onto God. We simply impose what we want. I mean, we do pray, and we may even cry, we may even weep. We may even spill our guts out, but at the end, very often, we impose what we want, what we desire, and what we already concluded even before the process began, onto the name of God. And then, the worst part is, our want, our desire, our preference, a lot of time is more an emotional issue than thinking through carefully and responsibly. We thought we have thought through a lot already. But in fact, it's only an emotional stir inside. We misread that our internal stress, our thinking, but we really didn't think through carefully and responsibly. It's more often an emotional decision than a rational one. About 10 years ago, there's a young couple moving into New Jersey. They both finished graduate school in Upper New York State. They moved to New Jersey because the young wife found a job here in New Jersey. The thing is, the husband hasn't found a job here in New Jersey, so he's still looking. And in his process of searching job, lo and behold, there's an offer coming from Southwest, very far away from here. Now, this young couple didn't really think much. Yes, they were stressed. They got married just about 2 years. In the graduate school, while they were both graduate students. They wanted to build a home. They wanted to build a family like every human being naturally want. And they need job. Of course we need job. But then when this offer came, they pray, and they even talked to pastor. And they said, the husband already decided to take the offer. And they asked the pastor, you know, what do you think? I mean, you already decided to take a job. You want me to badmouth your decision? No. I mean, I said something to alarm them. I said something about marriage is hard. Marriage is hard to maintain already when men and women living under the same roof. Let alone now you're going to be separated apart. You can't even meet each other every week. Oh, this is only temporary. We know. I mean, we're going to continue to try to find job in another person's city. In other words, this young lady will work here and continue to look for a job in Southwest, vice versa. But I knew. I knew when I first stepped out of graduate school into this real world, the work pressure, the workload, and that unmanaged, and I don't even know why the fear of being laid off. It's very interesting. Every person has this fear. Once they got a job, the first thing they thought about is, oh, I may get fired one day. They thought about it. They thought this is temporary. Surely they're going to do something about it. Who knows? 6 months later, maybe one will find a job and back to New Jersey, East Coast. Things didn't turn out the way they wished. 6 months, a year, 2 years. And one day the young lady found out that his young husband has some kind of a relationship with a third person in Southwest. Can you imagine the messiness coming out of this? You see, in our thought process, if you really want to think through certain decision, you lay out a grid. You lay out a grid, I choose this, this is the positive factor. If I choose the other way, that's the negative. But in this whole grid, a responsible person should have certain entries says, these entries is non-negotiable. That is thinking through responsibly. You don't let the minor things trump the major factors. You don't let, you know, we don't even know if they still stick around and look for a job. Maybe 3 months, 6 months, 10 years ago, job market was more decent than now. I mean, yeah, you missed the opportunity to make a salary for 3 months, 6 months, 4 months. But which one is the major factor? In the midst of all this chaos, the question pops up. What is God's will? How come God didn't stop us? How come when we prayed, we have that sense that it was okay? You see, Christians' frustration is because of this. A lot of the decision is an emotional decision. It's not a logical, rational decision. Let me give you another illustration. This one is better. But this one comes closer to home. A young woman, a young lady, 27 years old, working in a hospital. First job out of dental school. Not a whole lot of money, but okay. In this job market, able to find job. But then after several weeks, when she and other young doctor, young dentist working for the hospital get acquainted, this young woman began confiding with other people. Every 3-4 weeks, she will cry in lunchtime. Do you know why? This 27 years old young woman has a student loan over $300,000. $300,000. She had to pay just interest, $20,000 interest every year. Not even paid the principal yet to the student loan that she accumulated from the prestigious private university she went to and followed by 4 years more dental school. $300,000. If you think United States is in trouble, if you think by year 2020 this nation may accumulate enough debt for 77% of the annual GDP, United States is over 200 years old. After 200 years old, by 2020, United States may accumulate 77% of the entire nation's annual, GDP. This young woman, 27 years old, already has 300% of personal GDP. Why? She made an emotional choice to go to a private, prestigious university and borrowing money year after year. A lot of you young people, another 4 months, 3 months, you're going to decide How are you going to decide? How are you going to talk to your parents? Oh, I want to go to this school. Your parents, you know, I mean, parents don't even dare to ask why. Because there's no answer. There's no logical answer. There's no rational response. Why do you want to go? Because I want to go to. Over $300,000 loan is the consequence of a decision made 8 years ago. Think about it. I'm not saying don't go to private prestigious university. I'm not saying that. I'm asking you to get scholarship when you go there. I'm asking you to do it responsibly. I'm asking you to do it really proudly. Not only I got to go to this first tier private school, look at the scholarship they give me. Instead of bugging your parents so that they may put their house on the second mortgage. This comes very close to home. I don't even know how many, you know, when next time I'm going to preach here. But think logically. Use what God has already gifted you. Your rational faculty. Your mind. Logical thinking. Now comes the third movement, the last movement, casting lots. So what are you going to say now, Pastor Henry? Are you going to tell us we can cast lots now? Why were they able to do that? Now, if you read commentary, there's different evaluation about this behavior. Some modern-day commentators say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit descending on them yet, so this is the only way they can go by doing it. Some made a very negative evaluation about them. Campbell Morgan was one of them. He said they should have waited. They should have waited patiently for the 12 apostles to show up. And guess who is the 12th apostle? Anybody want to give a crack? Paul! They should have waited. Well, I don't know. But let me conclude the third movement by saying this. Rely on God's grace all the time. Banking on God's grace. Take God's grace to the bank. All the time. Many years ago, I went to China for training ministry. So working with a student ministry team who was doing marvelous job preaching gospel to huge campuses. After the first year I was there, I realized that at every training session after 5-6 days teaching 6 hours a day, the last day they have this most thrilling thing. It's called Q&A. Question and answer. I really don't like question and answer because it put me on the spot. And then they ask a lot of things that it's very difficult to answer. A lot of the things they ask is actually a matter of how do we practice our faith in daily life. And to me, that has to be answered by a clear understanding of the context, of culture, of people who live. I know vaguely what I read from the paper from things about China, but I really didn't have that personal experience of their struggle. So they answer. And then this is one question that came to me at the Q&A. Obviously from a sister. She said, "Teacher Chen, how are you? I would like to ask you, when we have things to choose, things to decide, things that we cannot make our mind, kneel down with good sisters?" The reason I know sister is because she kneeled down with sisters. Can we kneel down with good sisters and earnestly pray, and after that, toss coin to decide? This is the question asked me. I look at that question, I was silent for 2-3 minutes, and I am really thankful for Holy Spirit, because when I need wisdom, He really gave it to me. And then after that, I forgot about it, okay? But I wrote it down, this one. This is what I answer. I said, before I answer this yes or no question, there are several things I want to say. First of all, if what you're thinking is clearly, clearly against Bible principle, forget about it. Get that thought out of your mind. If what you're thinking is immoral, forget about it. Get that thought out of your mind. If you think it's against even just the society's standard of moral, even though we may think the society's standard, you know, forget about it. Don't even think about it. But if what you're thinking is something neutral, which company should I work for? Now I have two offers. They're both in New Jersey. I don't have to move. Which school to go to? They both give me scholarship. After reasonable thought, pretty much equal weight. If it's something neutral, this is what I said to these young people, 100 young people. I said, I hope one day you grow up to appreciate what I'm going to say now. You can forget about all the teaching I did in the past 4 or 5 days, but remember this. Our God is more willing than us to let us choose ourselves. Our God is more willing to give us the room we need. Our God sometimes respect me more than I respect myself. He'll let me choose. Sometimes I kick myself. My God will even let me choose. And then this is what I said. I said, next, if I tell you you cannot throw the coin, you really won't do it? Do you really will listen to me and won't do it? And then this is the third one. I said, if I said I threw the coin in my own life. No, I didn't say that. I said, if I say you can throw the coin, how many times are you going to do that? One shot deal? Like the NFL, you know, game every time before the game? Or you're going to do it 2 out of 3? 3 out of 5? 4 out of 7? 5 out of 9? I mean, how many times are you going to throw it? I said, think about that. And then I finished that question. Dinner time, while I was resting in my room, I heard the door knock. A young woman came in, and this is what she said. She said, Teacher Chan, I wrote the question about throwing coin. And he said, Teacher Chan, your answer is so good. He said, but Teacher Chan, are you a prophet? I mean, he asked that in Chinese. 你是先知吗? I wanted to answer him, no, I'm not a prophet because I work for a non-profit organization. I said, what? He said, because I threw the coin already. Right on. And then he said, how do you know I throw it more than once? And this is what I answered her. I said, because when I threw the coin, I threw more than once. And then she told me why. She was a third year medical student. She was invited to participate, to join the Communist Party. And in order to attract them, there is some financial incentive for people to join. So she has been going through the program for more than a year now. They have gathering every month and so on, and then prepare these young people to join the party. And then lo and behold, 3-4 months before she became a Christian, the first thing came into her mind is, I shouldn't participate in this thing anymore. But she was afraid. She was afraid that she would be reprimanded. She cried, she shared with the Christian, and she talked to sister, and then they actually knelt down and earnestly prayed. And let me tell you, when Christians in China knelt down and earnestly prayed, they really knelt down. I have knelt down with them, and then I couldn't get up after 45 minutes. Their knees, it's like, you know, iron knees. And she threw a coin. After several shots, they got the answer is, she was debating whether she wanted to wait until the next gathering calling by the party secretary, or she would go to him directly and say, I'm a Christian now, I cannot continue. And the response was, go now. So she did. She went to this party secretary before this training meeting. And then the party secretary simply said, oh, well, okay, fine, you don't want to join, forget about it. And then dismissed her, didn't even reprimand her. So she was so happy, and then she was sharing with this with other Christians, thinking that the technology, the technique they were doing is the right thing to do. And this is what this young woman said to me. She said, I realize what you're trying to tell us today. As long as we submit ourselves to God, no matter what the outcome is, He will always be gracious to us. Take that to the bank. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, teach us, guide us, so we may learn to begin submitting to what we already know, to what God has already revealed. Teach us to use what you have gifted us already. And let us experience how wonderful it is to bank on your grace all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.